Greetings this evening. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Quite a privilege once again to be gathered together here in this way. Like we say around here, when the leaves turn their colors, we're looking at Bible school. That's been going on for many years now, and we consider it a privilege to have you all here with us again tonight. And I trust and hope that you will find some answers for the questions of your life. I feel like we are in a crisis on a broad scale in America today and in the world. And I would expect that many of you realize that and feel the pressures of that crisis, and you have more questions perhaps than answers, some of you, this evening. But like I say, there are some tried and true ways in which you can know and have those questions answered as you seek the face of God and come to grips with a reality in life. And I only hope I can help you to that this evening. I'll read the scriptures first and then explain maybe a little bit more later. Let us turn our Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 13. Very simple scripture, but I hope you can bear with me tonight. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth good fruit, evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name I've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell. Great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I don't know if you can put a piece of paper in that area or not, but we'll hopefully come back to that, and then let us turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these good promises, exceeding great and precious, ye might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can hear me tonight or not, or whether I'm too old for that. I don't feel that old, but I know that it seems like young people have a lot of difficulty today to hear the words from older people. And I would like to plead with you tonight that you would at least give me your ear for this hour, this time, and consider what I have to say. And try to process that with all that you've heard and all that you know, and to see where you're at here tonight. The title of my message is Making Your Calling and Election Sure. Now let me say right away that I've met a number of you already, not near all, and I look forward to meeting more of you through the week, and I am not here with any desire or any design to unsettle anybody. But I would like to say here tonight, if you allow me, I would like to perhaps influence your theology a bit. I have a twofold purpose in this message. The one is to perhaps be a personal help to some of you tonight, in case you are one of those that have not been able to come to rest concerning your own calling and election. And the other reason is to hope to stretch your mind and bring some correction to your theology that is bringing us to a crisis situation all across the world. We have bought into lies, outright lies. We have bought into a theology. We have bought into methodology that is not right in light of the Scriptures. And I would like to, by God's grace, to try to help us to bring correction together as a group of people like that. Now, I know that I'm of a persuasion that you cannot put anybody's calling election or their, let me say, for a simpler explanation, your conversion experience in a box. I have learned that for a long time already, that virtually every testimony that I hear is a bit different. And I think you've probably caught on to that already. But in that all, when you see some glowing testimonies, you have had a bit of envy, or at least I would say a desire, that you might have an experience like your neighbor or like another person. And you wish yours were so black and white as theirs. But tonight I would like to say that what I have to say to you matters not a lot to me as to whether you had an experience, whether all the bells and whistles went off in your life, or whether you started on a journey that took you to be the son or daughter of the living God and dramatically and totally changed your life, even though it were a bit over time. That is what I consider, and I have difficulty tonight to put everything together that I'd like to say in about an hour's time. But I am not interested tonight in finding out what your background is. That matters to me very little. And though it may have some significance to the disciplines that you have in your life tonight or not, I believe that what I'm here to show you and here to direct you in the gospel that I'd like to preach to you tonight, irregardless of where you're from and what you come, where you come from and what your religious background might be. But if you'll allow me to, I would like to lay a foundation that you can stand on, declare, believe in, and have a life-changing experience in your life. And that's why I read these scriptures, and there are many more, and there are others that I would like to turn to as if I have some time. I don't care tonight whether you feel good about yourself. I don't care tonight whether you have a lot of money or none. Those things do not matter to me tonight. But what does matter is whether you have been able to make your calling and election sure. Now, I would like to say that I believe that there are, and have met already a number of you, and I don't have a doubt in your mind that you have had a divine experience, encounter with God. And God has given you, and you have given yourself to Him in such a way that you have had a life-changing experience, and you are walking with the God of heaven to the best of your knowledge and ability. And it is a joy to have this many of you here. But again, I know that there are others who are not in that place. And therefore, I speak to both of you for your understanding of the scriptures in these matters. So I hope I can reach you. I might ask you a number of questions. I might ask you, even though that I believe many of you are, like I say, have had a life-changing experience. Nevertheless, I may ask you, are you saved tonight? Do you have any idea what that word means? People use it so lightly and so cheaply today, and they refer to some little experience that they had way back in their life, and whether they have the fruit of that in their life is immaterial to them. They seem to try to point back to something in history. But I also recognize when I read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and here likewise in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I could refer to a dozen other passages like it, that there are multitudes of young people today that are on their way to hell, even though they believe that they are Christians and would answer that question in a moment, that they are Christians. But they are not Christians. They are not Christians. For me to observe some of the vanity and the foolishness and the worldliness in professing Christendom today, coming very close home into groups like this, and still claim Christianity without batting an eye, I am persuaded that there has to be deception that has come along the way. False prophets have come out and have deceived many in the end times in this matter. I do not believe that salvation is such a hard and difficult experience or life to find and to live. And so I'm not going to have some secret little emotional experience or formula that if you do that tonight, that you're going to be set for the rest of your life. But I do believe the Word of God tonight, and it just keeps jumping at me and shouting at me over and over again as I read it in this area. And I'll just emphasize and have already in the reading of the Scripture in some of these things. Many will not be saved. So many people are deceived, and so many youth are deceived, and so many adults are deceived into believing that because they have prayed a little prayer somewhere along the way that they are saved and they're going to heaven. And when they look around at other people who profess to know Christ and see those people and they compare themselves among themselves and they're just as worldly as the world and somehow they congratulate themselves that because you can always find people that are a lot worse than you are and they think that they're okay by that. But the question I have today is I wonder if you love what God loves. And I also wonder whether you hate what God hates. Now maybe you have already bought the lie that God doesn't hate, but I'm here to tell you that He does. And I want to lead you tonight to love what God loves and hate with a passion what He hates with a passion. The things that are an abomination unto Him are going to be an abomination to you. And you will dare to separate yourself from the company of those that relish in those abominations. There are many people, many professed Christians tonight that have no problem laughing at what God hates. There are many today, millions of them, that have no problem wearing sensuous clothing. There are many of those who have no problem telling lies, little white lies, and not batting an eye at that. There are so many who do not believe in any kind of a real separation from the world or separation from the crowd that is going the wrong way, religious crowd that is going the wrong way. And that is a burden upon my heart. Are you a born-again Christian? Has your life been transformed by the power of God? Do you have a divine and holy nature within? And do you hate what God hates and love what God loves? Now, sometimes I think in our Christian experience, it's been a little bit like getting a package in the mail today. That's a little how I feel about it, if I could explain. You know, you get a package, and first of all, it's kind of light, and you wonder, you know, what's in this thing that somebody is sending you. And you open it up, and you find so much airbags in it, and packaging material, what do they call those styrofoam things, worms or whatever. In it, and finally you dig around and find a little bit of something in near the middle or the bottom of the box, and all the rest is trash. And I feel that that's what so many people have experienced when they have experienced God in their life. It has the appearance of a nice box, but it is light. And when you open it up and examine what's in it, there isn't much in it. And for some, there's nothing in it at all. Nothing at all. There are so many that believe if you just raise your hand and ask Jesus into your heart that He will absolutely come in and bring a change in your life. And you struggle for the next 5 years as to whether you have it or whether you don't. And you struggle as to whether you can rest in that experience or whether or not. Yet some preacher tells you to write the date of that little decision as a young child sometimes, or a young teenager, in the back of your Bible or somewhere, so that you can go to it and show and point to the devil that that date, and that you know that you accepted him as Savior in on that date, and you have absolutely no fruit of that experience in your life. I was at a tent meeting not long ago, a couple of years ago, when I had the most uneasy feeling. A brother got up at the end of the service after the preacher preached his message, and he invited a number of people in the crowd to follow him out in the corner of the lot in which the tent was set up, and drive a stake in the corner there in the ground concerning their salvation. I almost felt like an eerie feeling that there was something going on that had nothing to do with Christianity or with God. Of course, at a time like that, people follow, and they go out there and take a hammer and they put a stake in the corner of that lot, hoping that if they ever find some doubts in their life, they can go back there and see that stake, and that stake is supposed to convince them that they're a Christian. I sure hope I can lead you to something better than that. Were you sincere? I don't know if you were sincere or not. Some say, well, I'm not sure. I think I was. And so on it goes. But in some cases, it almost seems like a superstitious way to try to get that assurance in their life. The Bible says, examine yourself, or test yourself in light of the Scripture, to see if you are in the faith. That is what, and that is not hard to be done. If you are a student of the Bible, like Brother Dean has been challenging you with, you are well able to be able to do that. Some time ago, just as an illustration of the burden of my heart, not very long ago, we found out that after the great, supposedly great and champion East African revival, that the people of Rwanda, in somewhere around 90% of them, were claiming Christianity. But as you know, or some of you know, that they got into tribal difficulties and warfare and disagreements with each other, and they began to slaughter each other. And news would give us, or the history, that 1,000 bodies a day floated down the Congo River between Congo and Rwanda. Dead bodies, 1,000 a day, were floating down the river dead, being slaughtered by their brothers. And I hope for you to realize that when you hear those kind of things, that you have to realize that that kind of professed Christianity was as empty as a box with nothing in it. Totally empty and totally devoid of the new birth, conversion, a born again or being saved. Saved from what is the question we need to ask. I heard another man say, just recently, how he hates airport security. And he was going on and talking about this airport security, how you go in there, you know, and you go through this machine, and you try to take everything out of you that has any metal to it, and lay it in a plastic tote, and send that through the x-ray machine, and then you walk through, and lo and behold, you don't pass, and here comes an individual, well, they call him TSA agent, and he has the wand, and he goes up and down one side and up the other on you to see where this thing is that triggered it, and how he said he hates that. And then he stopped and said these words, something to this effect: I'm sure glad that when I get to heaven, I won't have that kind of an examination. And meaning that he'll just walk in and everything will just fine, and there's no judgment, and there's no questioning of anything. Well, I don't like airport security either, but I do like Bible security and to know where I'm going and to have the peace in my heart that something transforming has taken place in my life. When we look at these verses in 2 Peter and in Matthew, which I hope that we'll go over later on, that you'll see some of the words that the Lord Jesus and then the Apostle Peter gave. And incidentally, they were not unique in that. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. You know, when we started the church 30 years ago now, I remember there was a brother among us who made a lot of the Romans Road. He was taught in his Christian education to take people down the Romans Road, if you know what that is, to start in the book of Romans and try to get an individual to see their lost condition and then take him to chapter 5 and have that experience of justification by faith. And I don't mind the Romans Road, but what so often is wrong with the Romans Road is that they don't go down the road far enough. Because I find when I get at least to chapter 8, I have a lot of things there that I could talk about, but when you get to chapter 12, you find out that you're implored there to present your bodies. Your what? Your bodies. Well, that's not necessary. Only my soul, you know, gets saved. And really, the body is carnal and the body is physical. And that doesn't always do too well. But the Bible says on that Romans road that you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy unto God. And it's not unreasonable at all to ask for that, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by changing your mind about all these things. And the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If people would only go down the Romans road to Romans chapter 12, they might have a very different result from their salvation experience instead of trying to stop at chapter 5 or chapter 6 or 7 and so on. And I realize there are some who do that, and I do not want to be critical of that. Thank God for them. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I ask you tonight, if you have once believed, have you continued to believe? Are you still believing tonight? I realize that Jesus Christ, sometimes when we try to put the gospel in a condensed form, you know, we talk a lot about what Christ has done on Calvary's cross for the redemption of mankind by shedding His blood for the remission of sins, and I believe all of that. And I do believe that you can embrace that in an experiential way that will bring about a life-changing experience if you simply see who you are and what that gospel of Jesus Christ is and what Jesus did for you and what He wants out of you from here on. But so many don't look at that. I hear statements today that make me just recoil. It's only forgiveness. See, we hear that. It's just being forgiven. Oh, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. Our sins are all forgiven. And then, to top it off, they'll say, past, present, and future are all forgiven. And try to imply that there are no sins that you could ever commit after you have accepted Christ as your Savior that could ever do anything to you and to your eternal destiny. One more lie from the false prophets. So, what do we do with all these things this evening? You know, we hear so much that professing Christianity is about the same as what the world has. We hear divorce is as bad in the church, the professed church, as it is outside. We hear that fornication is about as bad inside as it is outside. And I realize, and I hope you realize, that is an evidence of what I'm talking about. No salvation at all. No redemption whatsoever. Never having been born again by the Spirit of God. No transformation, no old things passing away, and all things becoming new. I still believe in a narrow gate and a narrow way. Not a narrow gate and then a broad way. And not a broad gate and a broad way. Even though I believe that both the broad way and the narrow way are both speaking of professing Christianity. I don't think it's talking about the heathen. I think it's talking about Bible school students around the world. And there are many of them. Some of them are, a few of them are on the narrow way, but many are on the broad way, which leadeth unto destruction. And many will be on that road. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith tonight. They do everything the world does. They go to the places the world does on the broad way. They look like the world, they act like the world, they talk like the world, and they never stop and consider because they believe they have a stake in the ground somewhere, or they have something written in their Bible, or that someone has persuaded them that they have accepted Christ as their Savior, and it doesn't matter from there. We have so many people that try to tell us that the outside means nothing. That works have nothing to do with it. We hear those statements today. We hear that it doesn't matter. Dress has absolutely nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter how you dress. Everything, God looketh on the heart and He doesn't look on the dress. That isn't true. The dress is a manifestation of the heart. And one of the best manifestations of the heart tonight. And I know there are also multitudes of hypocrites that dress right and are not born again. But at the same time then, you cannot have a corrupt tree that brings forth good fruit. And you can't have a good tree that dresses like a corrupt man or a woman. Unless they are in ignorance and only got born again a day or so ago. And haven't read their Bible yet. Well, let us look to the scriptures here tonight and just see what a few of these words said here in 2 Peter chapter 1. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, the Lord Jesus, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you realize tonight that there are many are saying that Christianity doesn't work? Have you heard that from your friend? I've tried it and it just don't work for me. I hope there's no one here that believes that for a minute, that Christianity doesn't work. I assure you, by my experience and the experience of many brethren throughout the world, whose change that I have been able to observe and know that Christianity, true Christianity, does work. And it will work for you if you allow it to. The Bible says He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him. So it's evident if it doesn't work for you, you haven't gone deep enough into it. And then He talks about two things here in the next verse. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now just look what that one verse will say, or these two verses. First of all, we have a divine power, and then we have a divine nature. And so for you to lay hold in your experience, whatever you want to call it, that you have encountered a divine power, and that gives you a divine nature, that you are able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust of the flesh, or lust of the eye, and the pride of life, through all those lusts. You are able to have an experience with God that delivers you through a divine enabling power that comes from God. That is salvation. If you don't have that, and I don't mean in all perfection that you're not struggling with some temptations, with some allurements of the world. I think all of us encounter that. But there is victory over sin. There is deliverance from the power of the devil. We are able to be set free from the dictates of the flesh and are able to walk in the liberty of the sons of God. That is what I would like to introduce to you tonight. And he has given us all things that pertain to it, he says here. And then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, if you're still wallowing in it, you have not escaped. And the promise of God is you can escape all these things. And then he says in verse 5, listen to this, after all that is reality and you've had an encounter with God that has given you all that, then he says, and beside this, now start adding to it, and there's a lot more for you to have. Not only a home in heaven, not only a blessed peace and assurance of salvation, not only the forgiveness of your past sins, but now you have diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's quite a list of things. And then he puts the great if in front of it in verse 8 and says, if these things be in you and are growing, they are abounding, they are taking over in your life and make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. And you remember all those scriptures I read about by their fruits you will know. By their fruits you will know. But here he says, if these things be in you and abound, they're growing on you, they're expanding, they're increasing. Your salvation was not just an experience, but it was a start of a new life. And you are now expanding that life and it's growing in you. You will have good fruit. But if you don't have that, and you haven't grown, and you're looking at an experience of some kind, and you don't have divine power, and you don't have a divine nature in your life, and these things are not abounding in your life, you're blind. And you have forgotten that you were purged from your own sins. Which means that maybe something did happen back there. But that is no assurance that you have going on and that you're still there today. As 2 Peter then says in chapter 2, the dog has returned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. If these things abound. Then he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have heard and read that it's not about doing? It's not about doing. It's already done. It has nothing to do with our works. It's His work. It's not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's all on Him and nothing on us. And then he says these words, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now on our way back to Matthew, I would like to stop at Titus chapter 2 and show you Paul as a similar lesson that he speaks about. And I know we have to balance Scripture with Scripture in all these things, but just look at these words. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, verse 11, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11, excuse me there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, once again, now stop. Check your theology. What's the grace of God? What's the grace of God? Unmerited favor? Is that what you've heard? Unmerited favor? God just dumped His grace on me and saved me? But here it says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, which indicates bountifully that there is a grace of God, an enabling grace that teaches us and instructs us how to get out of sin and how to get out of the world and how to get out of the lusts of the flesh and live a holy, godly, sober life. That's Paul's version of it. I realize all these things have a beginning, and there is that simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in Him. But faith without works is dead. It will not last. It will not have the effect in your life. It will not bring the life-changing experience that you're looking for if you only believe, or by faith alone, and nothing else matters, as the false prophets of today are trying to tell you. But here he's saying, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared on all men, and this is what it does, teaching us that denying ungodliness, self-denial, being involved, denying ungodliness, denying the world, denying the lusts of the flesh, being involved in this great salvation, absolutely. Let us go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 here. These things have been in my meditation quite a while in the last months, and as we know that we have had some challenges, theological challenges brought our way on some of these things, and you have to go in and you know, reevaluate a lot of these things and look at them again. And here he shows us again. I already spoke about the straight gate and the narrow way. And then he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their faith, right? Is there a difference? Yes, there is a difference between faith and fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And you'll do that, you'll be able to do that, I dare say, personally and corporately, or your friend or your brother, your sister, or fellow church member. They will have to have the fruit of God upon their life, or you have a right to question the whole business. That's what the Bible's saying here. Every good tree, a good tree, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit goes to hell. Is that what it says, in essence? Is that what the bottom line is? Cast forth into the fire, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit goes to hell, is lost forever. And that's why I say, look at those words. Consider them. Now, soon after this, the Lord Jesus goes into a number of parables where he describes this in numerous ways. And you find it over and over in the scripture. If I go here in just the last one here, in verse 21 of chapter 7, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let's look at that verse for you with all your theology and however you've been taught, and you examine that very carefully. I preached just recently on the Lordship of Jesus Christ again, realizing that there are so many people who have bought in again to the lie of the false prophets that you can get converted, you can get saved, you can get your sins forgiven, and you will not have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. And then come along, you know, about 15 years later, as you get older, maybe in your mid-30s, you realize you need something more in your Christian life. You finally come around to declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is a fallacy of a teaching that has come to us. I think the wording of it, or that one that I just gave, came out of Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas. But it has found its way all across the world, all across the nation, and so on. But here it even says, look at this, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, is even going to make it. But, so how much more those that don't make him Lord? Think about that. Have you made Jesus Christ in all sincerity the Lord of your life and surrendered yourself at his feet? That's a question you must answer. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And then you need to also examine whether you only say Lord or whether you do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Because that's what the Scripture says here very plainly. Even though they say they have done a lot of things, a lot of activities have gone on here, prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and so on, and in thy name done many wonderful works, but the Lord Jesus will say, I don't know you. I've never known you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it's considered a work of iniquity to do religious works when you have, and call him Lord, but you don't do the will of my Father. And then I like the next one very good from 24 to the end there in chapter 7. Just look at a few of these here at the end. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we have the rains descending and the floods come, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Just give me an honest assessment of life today. Are the winds blowing? Are the storms coming upon the house? Yes, they are. What else do we have? Are the rains descending? Yes, there is all kinds of things coming down that are testing the houses that we have, that are us. We are this house, and we have built this house. And this one here was built upon the rock, and all this stuff come against it, but it would not move it. And that is so much what I want for every one of you students, that you would build your house upon a rock, upon a solid foundation that will not be moved in these last days, though 1,000 false prophets come your way. And then you look at the other one, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, mark it, underline it, encircle it, that doeth them not, or it doesn't have anything to do. That's legalism. That's works salvation. You see, is what they tell us today. But this one says, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now I want to remind you, we have a house being built here. We have windows. We probably have a roof. We probably have doors. We have walls. We may have fine furniture in it. We may have all those things in that house. But it was built upon the sand. And likewise, the winds blow and the storms come upon it and the pressures are on, the rain descends and all that, but it fell because it was built upon the sand and had no foundation under it. A lot of people found that out in New Jersey this past week. Hundreds and hundreds found that out. You know, if they'd have believed the Bible, they'd have never built out there on the edge of the ocean.
Because it warned them about what will happen in these days concerning the waves and the winds and roaring in Luke chapter 21. But they did it anyhow. They wanted their beach and they wanted their swimming. They wanted to see the ocean and be close to it. But they didn't have a solid foundation. They weren't built upon a rock. And even some of them, if they had built on a rock, they'd have lost it. But this is talking about someone who does the will, sees and knows and understands the will of God and does it not. He has no foundation under him. He's built upon the sand. He has a house like the other fella. Everything looks good. Everything is beautiful. Until the storms come. And that is what Jesus is trying to say. And they have no foundation under them. And the thing crashes. And great is the fall of it. That's what that story, that parable means. And it is totally contrary to what you're hearing today in modern evangelicalism. All right, let us turn to chapter 13. And there we have the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to go through all four of them. But let me remind you again that we have four different soils here, and you've heard this many times, but in verse 22 he says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh what?" There we have it again. That fruit will not go away. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. We have to have good fruit or the house is built on a sand and it's not going to stand when the storm comes. And here we have a soil condition here, as it says in verse 21, that he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. And when the tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by is offended. That's the other one. Then this one here are we talking about the one is the stony ground. That which is on stony ground, here is the briars and thorns. So we have soil that actually produced the seed. We actually have some growth there, but we have thorns and briars that spring up and choke out the individual. It doesn't say there was no life in the beginning. It doesn't say that you never had a little bit of an experience somewhere back there. But it does say that you allowed briars and thorns to come up and wrap around that thing and choke it out. And it explains very clearly that it was because of the care of the world, deceitfulness of riches, that choked out the word. And about 99 out of 100 will admit to you when they backslide that they quit reading the word. They quit reading the word. But he became unfruitful and did not have this outflow of the power of God, of the divine power, of the divine nature, of the divine The divine help that comes from God, giving us the ability to overcome sin and overcome the world and say no to the flesh and to the devil. And so that is choked out. Now, in the one in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 8, it talks yet about one other thing. It talks about the pleasures, the lusts and pleasures of this world. And I'll tell you, we are in a pleasure-mad world. I can't believe what these fellow Christians are doing. I mean, I go to weddings myself. And at the end of the wedding, they give the plans of what they plan to do for their honeymoon. And I'm appalled. Caribbean cruises, Hawaii, which the Virgin Islands or what have you, which is only basically one thing. And that's, well, on the cruises, of course, you have gambling and and an extreme amount of nakedness. But when you go to the beaches of this world, the hot spots of this world for your honeymoon, I don't believe it that you go there just to stay in a motel and spend all that money to go there. They're also going to be on the beaches with the rest of the world. And Christianity has spurned that for generations. That when you become a Christian, you do not go to the beaches of this world. I remember when I encountered our dear Russian brethren back in 1980, and I asked them, what's your church standard like? And they had just come out of Kazakhstan and had settled there in Germany and were from the non-registered Baptist church there. And they gave me a copy of it in German. I don't know if I have it somewhere yet or not. Probably do. And one of the standards that they had, and they had few, was you don't go to the beach. But like I say, the pleasure of seeking this world, we live like, we eat like kings at all the food outlets that we can find in this world. We gorge ourselves in the dainties of this world, and the more the merrier, it seems, and brag about what we found and what, where we go and how good it was and all these things, and we're living on the level of kings and princes, and even beyond what many of them lived in times past. And we don't bat an eye. We don't bat an eye on it. The lusts and pleasures of this world. So much vacationing. So much time off for ourselves. Skydiving and bungee cord jumping and all the vanities and foolishnesses of this world that men and women are chasing after and still saying Christianity is just fine. No problem. I enjoy those things. But the Bible says, and I actually can feel it myself. I have been in the situations many times like that I've been in, and the pleasure comes up and the pleasure gets turned up, and the jesting and joking and light and foolish talk and all that goes up, and the spirituality goes away. And it would seem so odd and so strange and so out of sync to bring in a spiritual discussion that it would seem out of place. Seem out of place. Somehow we have bought into the lie that we can be born again, converted, saved, and all that goes right on and doesn't matter. May I say something? No wonder you're confused. No wonder you're so confused. Half of your friends do it, maybe 80% of them, that you hang out with, and you read the Bible, you read the Word, and maybe you aren't old enough to realize that Christians didn't do that just a couple generations ago. They didn't walk around half naked on a beach. They didn't wear jewelry. They didn't wear makeup. They didn't put their hair up for display to try to catch the attention of a young boy or a young girl. They didn't do those things. They said that was the world. That was taboo. We're done with that. That was crucified. That was denied. That was part of the cost we counted. That was the cost that we looked at. And then we said no. When we made our decisions for Christianity, I remember it so well in my own experience. That's now over 50 years. And I thank God for those 50 years. But back there, I wasn't even tempted. Nobody of my acquaintances and my friends did those things virtually. Of course, I tried to make sure who I keep company with, and I hope you do too. The power of influence is incredible in these days. Market Yea, will drag you into those things and make you feel like and even laugh at you for your convictions and for your ability to say no to it and all that, and make you feel like you're some old fogey of some kind that belongs back in the Quaker generation or the Waldensians or something like that. But I tell you, it's not far back until that kind of self-denial was common to the born-again Christian. They didn't go there. They didn't do that. They didn't wear that. They just wouldn't have done it. If that would have happened, the whole church would have rose up and said, wait a minute, what's this? You can't do that and be a Christian. You're just fooling yourself. If you enter into all those vanities and try to maintain your salvation, it will choke out the word. And you will become unfruitful. And I tell you, I beg you, if you frequent those places of the world, and you dress like the world, and you love the world, and you go to the places of the world, and you hear the music of the world, it will choke out the convictions of the Word of God. It'll kill it. And then you're confused. No wonder you're confused. I would be too. And I think all this confusion that comes about is because we don't know where to land. And I feel sorry for you. You're young. You haven't seen all these things, you know. And you consider the fact that we're too old-fashioned maybe to relate to these things. But we have seen all these things, but withdrew ourselves. And that was out there in professed Christianity. And we wouldn't go there and we wouldn't unite with them. And we were not perfect. We had our temptations and we made our mistakes. But I can't believe the battles you have to face and the things you have to sort through today in the name of Christianity. By their fruits ye shall know them. And a good tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is hewn down. Luke says, why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. And someone came along and said, give me a few more years that I may dig it and dung it. And if it don't bear fruit, then I'll agree, cut it down. But if it bear fruit, well. And that's what I say to you tonight. We're dunging and digging around your hearts and around your commitments, around your dedication, around your conversion, around your consecration, your sanctification, and we're digging around that in hopes that if you didn't have fruit before, you will have when you go home from there. And that comes from standing up and declaring yourself as a child of God, and you cannot run with the world to the same excess of riot. And you let them speak evil of you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. Can you accept hatred today from your peers? Can you accept despising because you will not run with them to the same stuff they're doing and going and the same fashions that they're following? Are you willing to bear the cross and to stand out and declare yourself that you want to be a real Christian, that you want to stand for Christ and you don't want to choke the word out of your life, and you don't want the pleasures of the world, the lust of money and riches and all those other things choke it out of you, and you're going to defend it, you're going to stand up for it? That's my plea, and that's my prayer, and that's my burden. The other Wednesday night, we had the parable of the 10 virgins. I mean, I could go on and on. You know, probably I could. Just look at them. Their lamps went out. Their lamps went out. They did have lamps. They did have them burning. They did have oil. They were virgins. They were waiting on the bridegroom. But their lamps went out. The bridegroom came and they didn't have enough oil. And I think it's very easy to interpret that. They just didn't have what it took. They didn't go deep enough. They didn't have enough oil. And their lamps went out. So they went out to buy, and when they come back, the door was shut. And they knocked and tried to get in. But it was too late. And the five virgins were lost. They didn't make it. They were eternally lost. That's the lesson. What else is it telling us? And I don't want that for you. And you could go on in Matthew 25 to the next parables in that chapter. The parable of the talents is the same story. And Jesus just gives it over and over and over again through the Gospel of Matthew. Do you believe the Gospel according to Matthew? Or have you just gone a short way down the Romans road and you have satisfied yourself with a little lifting of the hand, a little praying of a prayer, and believing that you have accepted Christ as your Savior when you have no clue whether He accepted you? And you have no fruit in your life. That is the burden of this message. And if you have no fruit, you're young yet, you're just beginning. But I can tell so many times, I don't care if you're 16 or 17, the fruit of a Christian is evident in their life. They don't kick at their authorities. They love their parents. They respect them. They obey. They honor. They love their church. They love their preachers. They love to sit and listen and drink it in. They love the Word of God. They love the things of God. They love to sing. They love to pray. They love to do works of mercy upon people. They love to give of themselves, their youth, their strength for the benefit of others. Like the Scripture says, clothing the naked and feeding the hungry. And all those things that are listed there. And so the fruit of a Christian can be very able to, very reachable at 16 and 17 years of age. I love it so much as I remember in days of old when the father says, you know, my parents were not in the church that I got converted in. Even though my father was sympathetic and took me to the meetings where I heard the gospel preached. But then I chose to go there and to be baptized to make myself a part of that church. And before I was received and baptized, the preachers came to examine with my father and mother whether my life is in order to be baptized and accepted. And what a blessing when my father told me the answer that he gave. What would your father give tonight? What would he say? Had our hands full. Just been a fight for the last 2 years. And yet you have claimed Christianity. These things ought not to be so. The fruit of Christianity is a genuineness of a love of the things of God and a love for God and a hatred for the world and sin. And you embrace it with your young arms and your young faith and your young heart with all your might. Knowing that it's the only salvation that'll take you through to the end. It is. Other than that, you'll lose out. You'll run out of oil. You'll go back to your former lusts, your former sins. You'll say it don't work. It lasted about 2 weeks or it lasted 3 months. And I've heard all those things. But I know that there's a better way. And I encourage you in that tonight in Jesus' name. Consider what I say before you write me off as not being relevant to youth today. Consider what I say and God give you light. I'll turn the time over to the moderator, Brother David. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.